In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, Discipleship Pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookville, Wisconsin. We are in the middle of a wonderful journey through the book of Exodus. Chapter 34 is where we're picking up today. Let me begin by reading in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stones like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Wow. Now, the two tablets of stone, there's two new stones of the covenant, and they are to be cut like the original. So we're seeing that God is willing, after the first covenant was broken, to renew it. Now, it seems to be, and it's kind of difficult, but I think we believe that God cut the first tablets and wrote on the first tablets. That we know for sure. He definitely wrote both times. The second time, Moses will cut the tablets. However, God will still write in them. Exodus 31:18. "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." So that proves the first one was written by God. And then 32:16. "Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablet." Now, God doesn't hold back. He makes it clear, "Moses, you broke it." Exodus 32:19. "So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, then he saw the calf and dancing, Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." It's just a reminder that maybe that wasn't the best response for Moses, but it did reflect symbolically the covenant had been broken. Now, what about the New Testament insight? You know, we look at these tablets of stone with the law written on it, but listen to 2 Corinthians 3:2 as Paul writes, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." I love this picture. We have several of these in the New Testament. The heart of stone is replaced by the heart of flesh. And the law is written on our hearts. And this is what a New Testament believer post-Pentecost life looks like. A genuine heart of love. The commandments are part of us now. We want to love God and we want to love others. This is how we're supposed to live before our Lord and Savior, who redeemed us at great cost to his very life. But when we harden our hearts like stone, when we disobey, then we no longer love God and love others, and we're in sin. Now, the meeting requirements are very strict here and precise. In the morning, Moses will present himself to God alone. No other people, no other animals. Remember, last time Joshua went part way. In 24:13 of Exodus, Moses rose with assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." This time, it's Moses and Moses alone. And that's probably best, because there's probably some leadership that's needed. And I think Joshua could be very faithful in this role. So this was a opportunity for Joshua to grow, I believe. Now, the last time, the glory of the Lord came down as well. So that's a match, a repeat. Now, the implication is once again, Moses is being set apart from Israel. In many ways, I believe God is rebuking the people. Because remember, they said, where is this Moses? But in this situation, God elevates Moses before the people because Moses alone is now on the mountain. This is akin to God having Job pray for his three friends. Job 42:8. Now, therefore, take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job, offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So God elevates Moses, allows Moses to come up and intercede on behalf of Israel, just like Job was allowed to intercede on behalf of his three friends. Now, it says the Lord passed before him. This promise, this request in Exodus 33:18 is fulfilled here. And I love that picture. Please show me your glory. Is this the heartbeat of your passion? I mean, we talk about being raptured or dying and see the Lord, and we get excited about these things. But those are future. We don't know the day of the rapture. We don't know the day of our death. But right here, right now, in this moment, do you want to see God's glory? Do you yearn for that? And do you yearn for others to see God's glory? This is the heart of a true believer. And if you don't desire to see God glorified and you don't desire to see him in his glory, something is amiss in your heart. Now look at the revelation we learn here. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Look at all this abundant grace. And God is love, and he is gracious, and he is willing to forgive should you repent. But if you decide not to repent, if you choose to remain in your sin, there's nothing but chastening and judgment for you. That's why the rest of the verse continues on, but no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Let me walk you through this incredible, condensed, theological statement. The Lord, it's Yahweh. That's the name of God, meaning sovereign. And then it goes on to say, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. The Lord is God. This is similar to saying, I am who I am. I'm the sovereign creator. Merciful. In other words, God gives favor rather than punishment. And gracious is help to the needy and the repentant. Long-suffering, patient, slow to anger. And in the New Testament, long-suffering means when provoked, I return kindness. That's who God is. Abounding in goodness. This is another way of saying great abundance, unfailing devotion and faithfulness. Now, it says truth, abounding in goodness and truth. But you need, because of the parallel structure here, you need to insert abounding in truth as well. Now, this is morally certain not to be false. It's completely true in every sense. So God is abundant in goodness, unfailing devotion, and completely true, thoroughly true, all true. He is true. And then it says, keeping mercy for thousands. In other words, guarding with favor for the multitudes. And it says, forgiving iniquity. This means to take up sin, guilt, and the punishment for sin. This is who our Savior is, Jesus Christ. He became our substitute. He took the punishment of God's wrath for us. And that's what makes it possible for God to be both just and the justifier. Just in that he punished sin. Justifier, he extends forgiveness to those who repent and believe. And he goes on and says, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So it's forgiving transgression, forgiving sin. Now, what's a transgression? They're very similar to the words of iniquity and sin, but let's see if we can split this a little bit. So iniquity is sin, guilt, and punishment. Transgression is a rebellious, revolting crime, intentional disobedience. And sin is rebelling against the moral standard. Like I said, these are shades of the same thing. the difference may just be in the level of knowledge and the degree in which you rebel and sin. And he goes on now, by no means clearing the guilty, punishing the guilty. See, God is just, and his forgiveness is never separated from his justice. Just think about this. How can God punish Sodom and Gomorrah, that city of sin, and not punish others later for the same sin? That would be unjust. Goes on to say, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, I want to stress, this is not justification for generational sin. You and I are not being punished for our father, mother, grandparents, great-grandparents, or for that matter, anyone else in your ancestral line. You and I stand before God for our own sin. Scriptures are absolutely clear on this. However, what God is saying in this passage is the reality that when you have rebellious parents, well, rebellious parents tend to produce rebellious kids. And you continue that rebellion for two, three, four generations, you've got a very wicked generation. Look at Israel and Judah, and look at the kings and their offspring. Wickedness, third, fourth generation. All God is saying is, look, this sin is going to be dealt with by the third and fourth generation. Not because mom and dad sinned. They're punished for their own sin, but each individual is punished for their own sin. It may take three or four generations for the iniquity to rise up where God is so provoked, he now has to intervene. The implication is this. With Israel's rebellion and the breaking of the covenant as the backdrop, God reveals his holy but forgiving nature so that it is understood that not only did Israel sin and deserve punishment, but that God is able to forgive. And this reveals the greatness of God. Listen to Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, that means satisfying God's wrath and judgment. Goes on to say, by his blood, appealing to the death of Christ, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, Christ has come and dwelt among us. He has died for you. Have you responded in repentance and faith to Christ? Have you confessed your sin, thrown yourself upon the mercy of God, and discovered his grace and mercy? Or are you still there, unrepentant, unwilling to submit to God, his word, and be willing to turn from your sin? I pray, brother and sister, as you listen to these words from Scripture, may you, if you are still unrepentant, cry out to God and plead for forgiveness and mercy. Well, let's continue next time together as we look how Moses responds to these incredible truths.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.